The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the householder, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Open our hearts, Lord. Teach us true, holy generosity. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. As children, there were, I'm sure, wonderful favorite Bible stories. And there still are. I remember teaching children, and some of their favorites were Adam and Eve, Noah, the Bethlehem story, John the Baptist, Jesus getting baptized just like them, and on. But really, as a child, I think my favorite was Jonah. Imagine my delight when I would go into stores and there was a range of carving of wood of a big whale, and hollowed out in the middle was a carved little man praying. Maybe it really was all about the whale that I liked. And I'm sorry to say today, there is no whale. If you hang on a little bit, we'll get to the whale. But this is the pre-whale drama that will lead up to that big fish. To begin with, we need to remember this device, literary device that we've looked at quite a bit, called parable. The parable catches attention, is entertaining, makes you kind of roll your eyes, but behind that parable, there is a powerful, important story. For the case of Jonah, this is parable, but the trick of Jonah is it's entangled in history as well. And so, a little bit of that entanglement. About 800 years before the Common Era, 800 before Christ, Israel was a mess, divided in north and south, civil war, forsaking Yahweh, full of idolatry, false gods, prostitution, temple prostitution. And it was the prophet's job to loudly, specifically admonish the people. And the people were the wayward covenant people. But the prophets also admonished the enemies. And so we need to focus on the setting of two shocking punishments. One in 722 BC, and the second in 536 BC. In both of these punishments, it was the covenant people who were massacred, who were exiled, who were severely punished. In the first, the assassins were terrible and brutal. They came from the north. They were Assyrians. And the biggest of their Assyrian cities was Nineveh. And the second assault came a couple hundred years later, and this time it was the ferocious battle with the Babylonians who won over God's people. So God's judgment is falling on both God's people and Israel's enemies. Jonah knew this. But to get into Jonah's head, to understand his outrage, we have to realize that Jonah had no room in his thinking about the covenant people to allow for enemies to repent and be forgiven. Jonah is hard-headed, he is stubborn, and he has a rocky relationship with God. Rocky? Well, maybe not really. What he has is an honest relationship with God. Nothing occurs to him in his head or heart that he is afraid to say to God. And this is possibly one of the gifts of Jonah. Jonah is a lot like us. We all want the winning team. Jesus' disciples want to be on the winning team. That's why Peter stepped in often and said, "Jesus, don't do that. No, you're not going to die. Stop talking about death." They loved Jesus enough to argue with him. But loving our neighbor as ourselves is never easy. The best argument for a 100% honest relationship before God is our friend Jonah. In the setting, Nineveh really was huge. It was probably the largest ancient city. It's located in northern Iraq at the tippy top, and it is next to the city of Mosul. The entire excavated massive ruins of Nineveh are right next to Mosul. It was an important site for the early Christians. They were proud of Jonah, proud to be living in Nineveh. They actually had a holy fasting day that was labeled the Nineveh Bush. So that was celebrated. In 2014, ISIS invaded, destroyed most of the churches, and obliterated the archaeological sites. The Christians were persecuted along with others. The rebuilding of the city, the rescuing of some of their sites continues to this day. It was brutal. And now, back to Jonah. Jonah's home area was Tarsus. Tarsus is on the southern part of Turkey, and it's right on the Mediterranean, and it is a beautiful city. It's also the birthplace of Paul. And so Jonah wanted to hide in Tarsus. He did not want to go how many miles directly east into northern Iraq and Nineveh. He was convinced that when he was called, he would be called to watch the destruction of the biggest city around. God gave Nineveh 40 days to repent. In today's story, that makes Jonah angry and furious. This level of mercy is just wrong. Nineveh did his job. He went, spent a lot of time there, walked the complete periphery, walked through the town, and preached repentance. When he was done, he worried. He had been hoping in his heart for an apocalypse to fall upon this evil city. But he was suspicious that God would cave in. And so we have this dialogue that's very much in the form of prayers. We have Jonah whining and waiting and fearing that God would lose his nerve. The people then repented in sackcloth and ashes. And Jonah is so upset. He says, "I knew it. While I wanted to hide, I wanted to run back to Tarsus. You, God, showed mercy. You are slow to anger and steadfast love, and that makes me furious." Jonah flees and moves to the eastern part of the city. And remembering this is a desert area, very hot, unpleasant. He moves himself to the east of the city where he can watch and watch God change his mind again. He still needs God to obliterate this violent enemy. He builds a booth, which is like a temporary shed, and his anger overcomes him. Still, he is angry. And we have a conversation about rage, and it is Jonah versus God. I recall a verse, "There is a time to speak and a time not to speak." Maybe also there is a time to argue with God. Jonah sleeps in the shed. He ends up spending about 24 hours there. And overnight, a bush grows, which cools the shed. It is a gift. He is thrilled. He is more comfortable. And God is nearby. But he doesn't lose heart. He still wants that destruction. And in the morning, a worm has come overnight and devoured the roots of that bush, and the bush is gone. Oh boy. Now Jonah has more things to complain about. We're told a wind comes from the desert east. We know that Jonah is suffering some kind of sunstroke. He reaches a breaking point, and he continues his conversation with God. Jonah says, "It's all right, I'm fine with dying. I get the message, I'd rather die. Just kill me. Kill me now." It's not an unusual prayer from a prophet. Elijah on the mountaintop said the same thing to God. "Just take my life. Just end this. Kill me now." Clearly, death is better than the repenting of evil people. Death is more desired than seeing Nineveh turn to God. God, seriously? Dying is your solution? Jonah, yep. Give me death. God, let's think about this. You were exhausted by the heat, and I grew a bush as a sign of compassion and mercy to shelter you. But 24 hours later, the bush was gone, and your anger returned. You ignore the fact that I showed compassion on you. God, you gave up. You gave up. You want to die? You're giving up. But God is not giving up. He talks about Nineveh, that great and powerful city, 120,000 people and animals. It's the only place that we know of where the animals are listed as those who will suffer in a biblical destruction. I like that. The animals were saved. These people, God says, were without hope. They were blind. They couldn't tell their left hand from their right hand. They couldn't even walk, morally speaking. But you are my prophet. And you can't bear to see mercy shown on them. Maybe it really is Jonah who is blind. The question is an age-old one. What is fair? What is unfair? What is just and what is evil? We are taught that that is God's role through the scriptures to teach us what is fair, what is unfair, and what is just and what is evil. We have to wait until next week when the confrontation with Jonah continues and the whale appears on the scene. But our story, I believe, can be transformed by Jonah, because we also can't really fathom this mercy of God. This mercy. The Sisters of Mercy in Calcutta, under Mother Teresa, they were all about mercy, but it's no mercy I know. They went out, took people dying from the streets, bathed them, and most of them went on to die. That was their mercy, to clean them, to talk with them, and to hold them as they died. Wow, that's, I don't know if I would even be tempted to go that far. Matthew faces the same issue. Those latest workers who were only able to work 1 hour, they were so late, are paid first and they get a full day's wage. And that, we know, is unfair. Some would say in our culture, it's illegal. There are rules about such things. And we want those rules. Exceptions to rules make us envious and angry. Why this exception? We deserve more. And sure enough, when the last was paid down to the first believe they deserve more. In the Gospel of Matthew, over and over, we see God supporting this upside-down turn of values. We see the kingdom of God that is unfair. We remember the prodigal son who was a blatant sinner and disregarded his parents. And the elder son did everything right, served them, took care of them. Yes, but it was the son who was given the party and the privilege to be the inheritor. More of the Father's love and attention went to the Son who could not do anything right when he left the family. We honestly, like Jonah, have a narrow and shallow understanding of God's love. We are limited in our expectations. Yes, to a certain extent, it seems as though God is wasting his blessing on those who do not deserve it. Those who labor long and hard get a bum deal. They, and then we, believe that we are overlooked. We have worked so long and so hard. This gets us to the quality known as envy and jealousy. Envy is a kind of blindness, a spiritual blindness. This story asks us to reconsider the healing that comes with forgiveness, the patience we must have when everything is turned upside down. It reminds us that reconciliation is holy labor. It's nothing we can do on our own. We are not capable. And we must not give up. Did not God say to Jonah, "You are just giving up"? We commit ourselves to the way of Christ. We take up our cross and we pray, Lord, have mercy upon us, Christ. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Have mercy upon us as you had mercy upon even Jonah. Amen.